It's been a long time. Brother Walter Stevens is a veteran missionary, and I'm very excited to hear about his ministry and hear him preach. Brother Walter, you come.
Te bimblos de omé katao del mga pral tem mga pea akateleskos shavu Yesu Christos. Did you get that all right? That's scriptural tongues, and I'm going to interpret for you. May be blessed of God, my brothers and sisters, of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're Walter and Simone Stevens. How many have never met us before? Raise your hand. Oh, my, Simone. What happens in 3 years? And praise the Lord that you're here. But we'll be talking about our ministry and what God is doing. But I want to introduce some special guests with me tonight. This is my granddaughter, Amelia. She just turned around so everybody could see her. Her husband, Michael, if he just turn around. Michael's mom, Julie. And then Julie's mom, Mickey. And they're relatives of ours, not just as grandfather and granddaughter. But it's great to be back at Open Door Baptist Church. As Pastor said, we've been one of your missionaries for a long time. I think I'm at the age of my life where I don't want to remember how long. But people say to me, how old are you, Brother Stevens? I'm 68 years, but I'm 80 in mileage. I've been around the block a couple times. But we just thank the Lord that we have an opportunity to be here. I don't ever have a pastor and call me, preacher, and say, hey, Brother Stevens, you haven't reported in a long time, because I try to keep on top of it, because it's important that we get back to those who have invested in our ministry with their prayers and with their finances. And the purpose of us being here is to say thank you. I know this past Thursday was Thanksgiving, but we want to say thank you for giving to the work of the Lord, because without your prayers and without your financial gifts, we couldn't do the job that God has called us to do. And as we get in the message later on, I'm going to show you how God has put gypsy souls into your account in heaven because of your prayers and because of your finances. And I just want to thank you so much for your faithful giving to the Lord. We don't usually do this real often, but I think we did it last time. We do a little Q&A. And you'll hear me say the term gypsy, and I know that we're in a day and age where it's not politically correct to say that. People are now saying the term Roma, and that is the correct way to say it. We say Roma. It's back here. It's guttural, but you say it any way you want. Or call me anything you want. Just don't call me late for supper. Amen. But let me just tell you about some ministries we're involved in, and I know that our presence here many times creates more questions than it answers. And that's why we're not going to rush out. We'll be by our display table. Stop by, talk to us. If it's a line or if it's not a line, still stop by. But I am a fourth generation gypsy. My great grandparents immigrated here from Eastern Europe. On our display is a photograph of my great grandparents when they first came into the country. I was raised in a traditional gypsy home. I was a con man in a traveling carnival. October 4th, 1980, God reached down the muck and mire of this wicked planet, saved my wretched soul, established my feet upon the rock, the Lord Jesus, and never been the same since. And I love saying that. Amen. And I just praise the Lord for his mercy and for his grace. You know, preacher, sometimes a pastor will try to describe what a call is. And, you know, I understand there's a specific call, but I just want to show the Lord how much I love him. That's why I serve him, because I know the gutter that he saved me from. But we established ministries amongst gypsies here in the United States in existing independent Baptist churches. Our first ministry was established in 1990 at the Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio, under the ministry of Dr. Roy Thompson. If anybody knows that name, Cleveland Baptist Church is one of the 10 fastest growing Sunday schools in America at one time. And we started that ministry in 1990. That ministry will celebrate 33 years as a ministry of the Cleveland Baptist Church. No, Friday, this past Friday, they celebrated 33 years as a ministry there. Of course, they're on their third preacher there that's holding that ministry. And then we had a ministry in Miami for 5 years, and then off to Eastern Europe for 12 years, establishing churches amongst the Roma of Hungary and Romania. And God has blessed. There are now several churches, several pastors who are pastoring those works. If you know anything about mission work, you know that a missionary is supposed to work himself out of a job. He leads someone to Christ. He trains and disciples them for ministry. And the nationals do. I'm all for sending Americans to the foreign field, but the goal is to make them indigenous churches and turn them over to the nationals. And that was God has done. We have the Eastern European Gypsy Baptist Institute, where we train gypsy men for the ministry. We've had, I think, 9 graduations already. My executive director, Dr. Tim Clark, heads that all up. But we also have feeding centers where we feed upwards of 300 very hungry little gypsy kids, one meal a day, 5 days a week. And you say, Brother Stevens, why don't you do it 7 days a week? Well, you do the math. It's a lot of meals. But you say, Preacher, are you there to feed every hungry gypsy kid? No, I don't think it's possible. Jesus said you have the poor with you always. But I heard a Haitian missionary say one time, it's very difficult to preach the gospel to growling stomachs. Those folks are not concerned about the things of the spirit. They're concerned about the things of the flesh. And so we give them physical food, but then we give them spiritual food. And we're seeing these young people come to Christ. Their parents are getting saved. And we just thank the Lord for that wonderful, wonderful ministry that God has given us. About 7 or 8 years ago, I began working with the gypsies of Pakistan. And Pastor asked me to mention something about the gypsies of that part of the world. But the gypsies came from India and Pakistan. If you know your history and geography, Pakistan and India were one country one time. And there in India, they're called the Banjaras, and they're still there till this day. And my family, of course, migrated into Eastern Europe. For 400 years, they were enslaved. And when the emancipation movement moved around the world, then our people went westward in Europe and eventually crossed a little pond into the United States. My grandparents did not naturalize as citizens until after 20 years here in the country. And so we work with the gypsies of Pakistan. How do you do that, Preacher? Via the internet. Every Friday morning, I meet with the gypsies of Pakistan. God has blessed that ministry. I think our last count was 60 in attendance just for the International Bible Institute. And we were able to purchase their own building. And now they have their own pastor. Dr. David John is their pastor. We also work with the gypsies of India. Again, my executive director, Dr. Tim Clark, meets with the gypsies of India every Friday morning. And God is just blessing those ministries. Domestically, we are working with the gypsies of Kissimmee, Florida. Did you all know you had gypsies here in Florida? And we meet with them on Thursday nights. I alternate with another missionary, Brother Lawrence Evans, and we meet there on Thursday nights. God is blessing that ministry, and we just thank the Lord for that. And we also established an organization called the Roma Outreach Missions Association, and it's an organization, there's a brochure on our display, it's an organization that's focusing in on reaching marginalized peoples of the world. Do you know that we live in a day and age where peoples are being transplanted all over the world? If you go to Dade and Broward counties of Florida, 256 different languages and dialects spoken in that part of Florida alone. And you think about the Hispanic community, you think about the Haitian community, all over there are peoples who need to be reached with the gospel. I'm all for going to the major mission fields of the world, but how about reaching those that God has brought to us here in the United States? That's what Roma is about. And of course, we focus in on reaching the Roma people. And so if you know somebody who's interested in missions, I'm the president, Dr. Clark, the executive director, pick up a brochure. And then make sure that you get a prayer card from our display and pray for us. We covet the prayers of God's people. The devil's roaring mad. There's a bullseye on our back. There's a bullseye on your back, matter of fact. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And as we unite together in reaching these forgotten people groups, we need God's people to pray for us. And we need the second closest thing to a Baptist heart, and that's why we put a recipe on the backside. Amen? You all should be saying amen. One thing I didn't have to change was my eating habits. Lost gypsies and saved Baptists all eat the same way. This is Simone's version of gypsy cabbage rolls. And they're absolutely delicious. The only thing, they can be a little spicy. Don't bother calling us for Tums or Rolades. You're on your own. Amen? And then I had been challenged for about 2 decades to write my life story. You always hope that someone would write your story after you pass, but there's no guarantee somebody's going to do it, so I made sure that I jumped the gun and wrote my autobiography. Simone came up with the title. It's entitled A Gypsy Beggar Saved by Grace, The Life and Ministry of Missionary Evangelist Walter Stevens. I'm told it's a good read. But chapter 2, I present the gospel. And I even lead someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus. It talks about the gypsy people, where they came from, maybe answering the question why they are the way they are. Our life story, my life story, and it's just a wonderful gospel tool. You say, preacher, are you selling these books? No, we're not selling them, for donations only. And all the money we raise from this book goes to specific projects. One of our first projects was raising money for Ukraine. We had 42 trips into the Ukraine. If you know your geography, Romania and Hungary is directly below Ukraine. And so I only took two of those trips. Our nationals took 42 of them. And we took humanitarian aid, gospel tracts, John and Romans, all complete New Testaments, held outdoor services to the gypsy people. And we are in a position now to establish churches in southern Ukraine, but it depends on the outcome of the war. So it's important that you pray. Do you know that a gospel tract goes a lot further when it's attached to a loaf of bread? Amen? And so we make sure that we give them some things for the body, but we give them also that which they need for the soul. Our current project right now is raising money for food baskets for the gypsy people in Eastern Europe. We like to get them a complete basket with a chicken or whatever and all the trimmings. And then our second project, or our third project really, is next year we're hosting a large conference. We call it the Conference on World Evangelism. There's a brochure. We're holding that conference in Bradenton, Florida in November of next year. We've got a great lineup of speakers. If you know Pastor John Wilkerson of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, Dr. Charles Keene, First Baptist Church of Milford, Dr. Tom Williams, and many other speakers, and we'd love for you to attend and come be a part of that. But this book is going to pay for that conference. So I hope and pray that you'll grab a copy. Simone is my treasurer. Not really. But she'll be by the display. And well, she does control my credit cards. But there's a little gypsy wagon there. You could put your donation in. If you don't have anything to give, get a copy of the book and just let it be a blessing to you as you read it. And so let's open it up for questions and answers. Like I said, our presence many times creates more questions than it answers. Anyone, a question that you have about our ministry and our people. Not everybody at the same time. Take turns. Be nice. I knew the pastor would start. Well, that's the gypsy language. We call it Romanes or Romanes, but it's the language of the gypsy people. Because they came from India, the root of the language is Sanskrit, which is an old dialect. We have some Indians in here, don't we? I think so. Depending on which dialect you speak, for instance, for hair, we say bal, and the Hindi dialect says bal for hair. We count, yek, dui, trin, star, painj. Doesn't that sound Indian? But 6 through 10, Shoviftahtoyandesh, is Greek, and that's because we traveled so much. But the language is the gypsy language. It's an exclusive language, preacher, and it's an international dialect. I don't have to learn a new language when I go to other countries to preach to my people. The only thing is, it's a limited vocabulary language, so there's no spiritual terms, so I have to learn spiritual terms of the indigenous language of the country I'm in, and then I integrate that in my preaching. But I can speak to gypsies all over the world. Anybody else? Okay, Pastor asked about the language because I opened the service tonight saying something in my own language. Does that help, brother?
Yes, sir.
Good. Yes, sir. Home base for us is on the Atlantic coast of Florida. We live in Palm Bay, and we have ministries in Kissimmee, of course, but just about an hour away. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am. Gypsy, she asked the question, why are they called gypsies? Gypsy is a derogatory term. It was dubbed on us by the British because they thought we came from Egypt, and they called us little Egyptians, and it evolved to gypsies. If you were to walk up to a gypsy and say, are you a gypsy, they would be offended. Now, of course, in an atmosphere like this, it doesn't offend us. But the true term is the Roma people, or Roma people. Pronounced properly. Does that help you? Right. I am. She's not. Does that help? Yes, sir. Someone help me because I can't hear.
Do you focus on any other area of the United States? You mentioned Kissimmee. Are there any other
Yes, because we started in Cleveland, Ohio, Miami, Florida. Brother Lawrence Evans, who was my Timothy when I was in Cleveland, has a gypsy ministry in Fort Lauderdale. I'm sorry. Oh, he asked if we have other ministries. I'm sorry. Simone, you repeat the question. We're a tag team.
There's gypsies all over the United States.
All over.
The United States government puts the number at 1 million. I don't know how they come up with that number, and I believe the number is real low because there isn't a block on the census that says gypsy or Roma. But they came up with that number, and I believe the number's low. National Geographic says there's 40 million of our people around the world. I believe that estimate is low, especially when you go to Eastern Europe, because they're all over the place.
And they stay under the radar.
Yep, by choice. Somebody else? Yes, sir.
How do you find gypsies?
Thank you. Should I answer her or you? Wherever you go, there are gypsies. And because there is a camaraderie between the people, when I go into a community, I'm known, and usually they go by tribes, and I usually know their tribes. And if I go into an area, matter of fact, if you see a fortune-telling sign around, those are normally gypsy people. But that's how I can tell the gypsy. We'll be driving down the road, and I say, "Those are gypsies." She says, "How do you know?" I just know. Right?
And when I see them, like at Walmart or stuff, I'll ask them, "Are you Roma?" And they'll be real surprised that I even know that there's a possibility. And usually they are Roma, and you just ask them if they know Jesus. How do you identify a gypsy at Walmart?
I can't explain it. There's just an innate sense that I know I'm in the presence of one of my people. Yes, sir.
Is there a ministry exclusive for gypsies?
You want to repeat the question?
Is the ministry exclusive to the gypsies in Florida? Is that the question?
Or just exclusive to gypsies? I will present the gospel to anybody that'll give me their ear, because the gospel enters here first and then goes to the heart. And I'm an itinerant speaker. I speak in a lot of churches that are non-gypsy churches. So anybody that'll give me a hearing. Yes, Pastor. Did you all hear, Pastor?
He wants to know if during the Holocaust,
the Roma people were part of that.
The Nazis targeted the gypsy people because they felt that they were asocials, meaning that they didn't fit into the German society and were a detriment to the pure bloodline of the German people. So, and I don't want to forget the 6 million Jews that were killed by the Nazis, and I don't want to forget the thousands of allied military personnel that gave their life, but 600,000 of my people were killed in the Holocaust. If you go to the National Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., there's a room somewhere almost in the center of the museum. It's not totally dedicated to the memory of the Roma people, but in the center of it is a gypsy wagon. Up on the wall are gypsy artifacts. There's a 3 or 4 foot tall wall in a circle in the center of the room, and over that wall are TV monitors. The wall is there so children can't look over, and if you watch the videos, it's Dr. Mengele performing experiments on my people and other peoples that were incarcerated in World War II. Yes, right there.
I'm under the impression that the gypsies have, for many, many years, been given a very bad reputation. I mean, even movies portray the Roma people as being thieves and as being wanderers. And what is the basis for this reputation?
Just say, what is the basis?
Yeah. Oh, she's asking, what's the basis for the reputation that's being sent out about the gypsy people? And I hate admitting this, but that's one of the reasons I'm a gospel preacher and why I am a missionary to my own people. Much of what you see is true. Now, there are a lot of things that are myth. They're strong family unit. They're strong matriarchal, but they're protective of the culture. When a people group is almost annihilated, walls go up to protect that people group. Walls are good. It keeps out bad things, but it also keeps out good things like the gospel. When I was a little boy, if we were watching TV and somebody was changing the channel and it would cross maybe Billy Graham preaching on television, wherever my dad was in the house, if he heard that, he'd make a beeline to the living room and either turn off the TV or change the channel. You say, why? Did he know what Billy Graham was preaching? Not necessarily so, but he did know that the Bible said, thou shalt not steal, and I was raised to be a thief from the time I was a small boy. If I performed the con, my parents would reprimand me. If I didn't perform the con, my parents would reprimand me. Did I say that right? She's my go-to gal on everything. But the little girls are trained to be fortune tellers. I'm not trying to minimize the sin of fortune telling, but it's not occultism. They're not tapped into the demonic spirit world. But that doesn't make the sin any less. But mothers and grandmothers will take their daughters and grandchildren, set them on the knee. Grandma will put out her palm and say, hey, what do you see, granddaughter? What do you see? And she'll do some generalities and say what she says. And most of all that stuff is like the horoscope and all that stuff. It's just generalities. And so much of what you hear and what you see is true. But the gospel is changing our people all over the world. The gospel has the ability to save a man, keep a man saved, but change the way a man lives. And here's proof of that. Someone else. Yes, right there. They will claim, the question is about their belief system. And I think I mentioned this. Gypsies are not antisocial, they're asocial, meaning that they don't blend into any society anywhere in the world by their choice. Matter of fact, I was taken out of school in the sixth grade. Why? Because my parents didn't want to lose my identity into American culture. We only marry within our own race. My late wife, Dolly, was chosen for me by my parents. She went home to be with Jesus in 2017. If it wasn't for my age, me marrying Simone would be taboo. But because I'm 60 years old, nobody tells me what to do but God. And so, but they will claim the major religious system of a host nation. When I preached to the gypsies in Albania, they would claim to be Muslim, but they weren't practicing Muslims. Same in the States. They'll claim to be Catholic. In Hungary, they'll claim to be Catholic. Romania, they'll claim to be Russian Orthodox, but they're not practicing. Good question. Yes, right here, sir. Yes. Very much so. Matter of fact, our church there in Kinwal, Pakistan, they have two strikes against them. Number one, they're Christian, and number two, they're Gypsy. And when we were building the church, we were renovating a building, they were putting the name of the church on a sign outside the church, Grace Baptist Church. And I said to them, are you sure you want to do that? Because it would just draw attention to them. And they were so proud that they had their own church, their only place of meeting, that they put the sign up, and they're being persecuted. We can't hold services at night because they walk to church and their life would be in jeopardy. That's a very good question. I don't think I repeated it, but maybe you all got it. Somebody else. Yes. No, it's not, has nothing to do with the name. The name, the word Rome means man, but they were transient. And matter of fact, probably 25% of the gypsies in America are still transient at least some time of the year, but they end up going back to a headquarters. They have dug some roots, and so they're not as transient as you. There's still a group that are transient, but most of them are permanent. No. No. If you know this term, they're opportunists. Are you familiar with that term? You say, well, that's good. They're opportunists, taking advantage. You know, opportunist means that you take advantage of someone or something at any cost. It doesn't make any difference if you hurt that individual as long as you better the family. As a young boy, I was performing cons at the carnival games or whatever it was to better the family. And so you get a pat on the back for that. So they're opportunists. Someone else. That's a very good question. She's asking how I got saved. And the gypsy culture, of course, a closed society. If someone came out from outside of society to present the gospel to me, I wouldn't listen to it because they weren't Roma. And there were no Roma churches, there were no Roma pastors or priests. But I was also part of another culture. It's called the carnival culture. And if you know anything about the carnival culture, it's a society of its own. And a fellow carnival worker had just gotten saved. His life was dramatically changed. He said three words to me in the spring of 1980. He said, "You need Jesus." And people had told me that before, but they weren't living their life like they knew Jesus. And his life was matching a life of knowing Christ. And so 6 months later, I went up to him and I said, "You said I need Jesus. How do I get him?" And he said, he was a young Christian. He would fumble through the scriptures to show me how to be saved. But I went back to my travel trailer in Loudonville, Ohio, during the Loudonville Street Fair. I knelt beside my bed. I looked toward the heavens and I prayed a prayer something like this. I said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I don't understand the Bible." I said, "Jesus, I don't understand Christianity." And I said, "Lord Jesus, I definitely don't understand the church." But I told him I was a lost sinner on my way to hell without him. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. I even closed the prayer with this phrase, "Lord, take me to heaven when I die." And God dramatically changed my life. I always say I got hit with the gospel. Amen? Amen? Very good question. I don't want to take away the opportunity if someone else has a question. Anyone else? All right, Simone's going to sing a special. Oh, you have one? You know, I'm not going to say no. I'm sure that there are some who are, but by and large, it's not occultism at all. It doesn't mean it's not evil, because as far as I'm concerned, James says, if you offend in one area of the law, you're guilty of it all. So according to that, whether it's lying or occultism, it hung Jesus on the cross. It doesn't make any difference. Very good questions. Thank you so much.
I made this from a cassette about 30 years ago.
When I look around and see all the good things He does for me, I know I'm unworthy of them all. But His blessings He freely gives. I owe my life to Him. I've got so much to thank Him. Brought me from, I've got so much to thank.
Turn with me your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. And I hope and pray that I can be a blessing to you through the Word of God. We're going to begin reading at the first verse. And I don't know if I've ever given this message a title, but I guess we could give it a title for the sake of the sound, guys. But rejoicing in the Lord. And watch what Paul says to the church at Philippi at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Then I want you to drop down to verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Let's pray and ask God to bless. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that you use me tonight to be a blessing to the precious people of Open Door Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Farley and his dedication. Thank you that my family members are here. I want to be a blessing to them. I want to be a blessing, Father, to this, the bride of Christ. But most important of all, Father, I want to be a blessing to the heart of my Savior, the Lord Jesus, for it's in his name we do pray with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. As we come to Philippians chapter 4, we know that Paul is the church planter here. Amen? Paul started the church at Philippi, but he loves this church. And when we come to the fourth chapter, Philippians chapter 4, we see the Apostle Paul now has been establishing churches, and he's writing back to one of his supporting churches. And he's trying to encourage them. That's why he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And you say, "Brother Stevens, why do you feel that the Apostle Paul felt the necessity to tell this church to rejoice?" Well, if you know anything about the churches of Macedonia, and specifically Philippi being a chief city of Macedonia, you know that this church was very poor. Matter of fact, Paul speaks of them in boasting on their giving in the book of 1 Corinthians when he says that they gave out of deep poverty. Now, I truly believe that God didn't put words in the Bible just to fill up pages. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Why did God inspire the Apostle Paul to put the word "deep" before the word "poverty"? You could have just said "poverty," and that would have been good enough. But their poverty was so severe that they were in deep poverty. Now, we talk about poverty in America, and I'm not saying we don't have it, but it's an insult to the real thing. I have a group of gypsies in Eastern Europe that we call the dumpster divers. They literally live out of the dumpsters. And so Paul is writing this church, and he's encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord because they're in deep poverty. But they were a giving church. Now, as we look at verse 1, we can see that the Apostle Paul loves this church. This means say amen. This means really say amen. And these used to be flat. Watch what he says, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my brethren," watch the phraseology here, "dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." Watch the phrase, "my dearly beloved." Paul loved this church. And he loved all his churches, but it just seems like that Philippi had a special place in his heart. Watch now, and we're going to find out that the Apostle Paul had a special place in the heart of the members of the church at Philippi. And so he writes to this church, and obviously we see in verse 4 that he wants to encourage them. Now, don't forget, we said that Paul was the church planter. But now as he writes back to the church, he's one who's gone out to establish churches, and he's writing back to one of his supporters wanting to encourage them. You say, "Preacher, that's a stretch." No, it's not. I'm going to show you in Scripture. And I want you to go on reading with me, please. And let's take it down to verse 10. So Philippi, Paul tells Philippi to rejoice, but watch what Philippi says now in verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord," how much?
Greatly.
Watch the phraseology here. "That now at the last your care of me has flourished again where you were also careful but lacked opportunity." There are many thoughts that jump off the pages just in that one verse. Watch what it says. First of all, he's rejoicing in the Lord greatly. Remember, he's already encouraged them to rejoice. Why is he rejoicing greatly? Because they're taking care of him. Look at the phrase. "That now at the last your care of me has flourished again." the word again would mean it wasn't the first time that Philippi took care of him. And just as Open Door Baptist Church gives to the work of worldwide evangelism, watch now, you are taking care of your missionaries. You put food on their tables, clothes on their back. You put gas in their cars. And by the way, in Eastern Europe, it's $8 a gallon. I don't complain about the gas prices in America. I whistle to the pumps here. Amen. But you take care of your missionaries. Now, let me say this tonight, because I'm here to encourage. I'm here to encourage you. I wasn't always on this side of things. I used to be out there too. And I know, Pastor, what it's like before I was called to sit out there and wonder if I'm accomplishing anything for the Lord. Am I really doing something? Will I really hear Jesus say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I am here. We are here tonight to proclaim to you, because of your prayers and because of your giving to worldwide evangelism, God will hear and will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because you take care of your missionaries. Now watch what Paul says. Here's the heart of the missionary. You ready? Say, "We're ready, preacher." He says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Here we see the missionary saying that there's times that he has bounty and there's time that he has lack. Now let me illustrate it. When we finally went to Eastern Europe full time around 2002, 2003, as soon as we hit the field, Pastor, the dollar had devaluated against the euro. Because euro had become the currency of Western Europe, but Eastern Europe was basing their economies no more on the dollar, they were basing it on the euro. And the exchange rate, when we hit the field, was $1.25 for 1 euro. We had lost 25% of our buying power as soon as we hit the ground. You say, "Well, preacher, what'd you do? Call all your churches? Write all your churches? Tell them that you need some support? Did you go back to the States?" No, we made what we had worked. That's what Paul's saying here. He knows how to abound. He knows how to be amazed. But in everything, he's content. And then he says that famous verse in the 13th verse, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." I've been in ministry since 1985. And one of the things, I have a lot of things that irk me, but I won't list them all. But one of the things that bothers me was a Christian says, "I can't. I can't be in church every Sunday. I can't tithe. I can't go caroling. I can't go soul winning." That verse says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Now watch what Paul says in the 14th verse. Let's not forget where we're at. This is the church planter, the Apostle Paul, who is now a missionary establishing churches. He writes back to a supporting church to encourage them, because more than likely they're discouraged because of their deep poverty. But though they're giving to the work and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and watch what he says to them in the 14th verse. "Notwithstanding, ye have," give me the two words, "well done." What did they do well? "That you did communicate with my affliction." Now, many times people will complain about the King James. They say, "Oh, that's why I don't read the King James. There's just terminology that's too hard to understand." But you know what? If you give the King James time, it'll define itself.
Right.
Now, I don't want to focus in on the word "communicate," because that's the one that jumps off the pages. I want to focus on those two words, "well done." Whether it's the Apostle Paul, whether it's the Holy Spirit or God himself, this is Holy Writ. This is God, preacher, saying to the church at Philippi, "Well done."
Amen.
You are here on Sunday night because you long to hear the divine accolade from your Savior's lips to your ears. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Be thou ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord." Isn't that what you long to hear?
Yes.
There are faces in this room that I have seen in this place every time I'm here for several decades. Because of your faithfulness to the Lord, there's a church called Open Door Baptist Church in Claremont, Florida, that I would venture to say, Pastor, I could be wrong, but I believe that the sun never sets upon the ministries of Open Door Baptist Church because of your worldwide missions endeavor. Now, what did they do well? "That you did communicate with my affliction. Now, there are two words there. We're going to get back to the word affliction, but I want to concentrate on the word communicate, and you'll find the definition of that word in the very next verse, verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, this is Paul establishing his missionary journeys. Watch what he says. No church, what's the word? Communicate. Here's the definition. With me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The word communicate means share. Who was giving? The church of Philippi. Who was receiving? The apostle Paul. We here as the Stephens are a product of your prayers and giving. You have communicated to us. You have shared with us. And I don't regret my ministry burdens. I'm glad that the Lord has placed ministry burdens. Roma Division in Central America, we have 50 nationals that are a part of Roma now. And we're bringing those 50 nationals, Pastor, to the States November next year. It's a major undertaking. And it's a ministry burden to me, but it's okay. I cast my care upon him because I know he cares for me. But watch now. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. The word communicate means share. And the church at Philippi was communicating. They were sharing. Where? Out of their wealth? No, because they were in deep poverty. But they were sharing with the Apostle Paul that which had given, which God had given to them. Now, according to that verse, verse 15, the three last words says, but ye only. Do you know how many supporting churches the Apostle Paul had? According to those three words? Thank you, sir. One. One church pastor was financially supporting the work of ministry of the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, Paul rebukes Corinth because they had promised to give and didn't live up to their promise. And he brags on the church at Philippi and the churches of Macedonia because they were faithful. Only one supported. Now watch how addicted Philippi was giving to the work of missions. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and, give me the word, again unto my necessity. Now, in verse 14, we saw the word affliction. In verse 16, we see the word necessity. The word affliction means that Philippi was meeting the personal needs of the Apostle Paul. They were making sure that he had what he needed, his personal afflictions. But the word necessity means what he needed for ministry. You think about it. If you need hymnals, you can pass the offering plate and get enough money to buy new hymnals. Or whatever the church may be. On the mission field, we don't have that luxury. Most of our people are very poor. And when we need something, we need our supporting churches to help supply that need. And you have done it time and time and time again. I remember when I was raising money for the building in Pakistan. We raised $48,000 in 11 months. Because God's people that give to the work of the Lord. Now watch what he says in verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And you say, hold on there just a minute, preacher. Every missionary that parades this platform, they're here for a gift. If not monthly support, they want at least a love offering so they can get down the road to the next church. Watch what Paul says now. Not because I desire a gift. What is he saying to Philippi? Philippi, it's not that I really need your money. You say, now wait a minute, how's he going to do what he does? I think it was Spurgeon who said, God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. Amen. Paul knew this, that if Philippi didn't meet his need, some other church down the road would. But watch now, you remember he loves Philippi. Yes. Remember verse 1? My dearly beloved, long for my joy, my crown. Huh? He loved his baby, and Philippi is his baby. Matter of fact, he says of the church in Galatia, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Philippi is his baby, Pastor Farley, and Paul wants his baby to be blessed. You want your babies to be blessed? Yes. Help me, church. Amen. Grandkids, kids, great-grandkids. I got two of those now. Great-grandkids. That makes me a great-grandfather. And Paul wants his baby to be blessed, but watch now. His baby can't be blessed unless his baby invests. Hello. Amen. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Should Open Door Baptist Church never invest another dime in the ministry of the Stevens family, you have invested decade after decade after decade. And you know what Simone's and I's goal is? To make sure the gypsy fruit is put into your account. So that when you get to heaven, gypsies will tap you on the shoulder and say, thank you for giving to the work of Walter Simone Stevens. Because of your prayers and your gifts, we are here in heaven. And I'm here to proclaim to you that we have won gypsies to Christ by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in Romania, in Hungary, in Bulgaria, in Germany, in Pakistan, in India. God has allowed us to bear much fruit for His glory and for His honor. Watch Open Door, and it's your fruit too. Amen. And they will thank you, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And that's what Paul is saying to this faithful giving church. And then here's what every missionary wants to say, every Christian wants to say, but I have how much? All and abound. I am full. Why? Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. What did they send? For his afflictions, for his necessities. They sent again and again. Look at verse 16. For even Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. And so he says, but I have all. I am full. I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was just a courier. The things which were sent from you. Now, church, I want you to see God's definition of missions giving. It's in this verse. Watch what it says. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In March, you'll have your missions conference, your faith promise, aren't you, Brother Farley?
Yes, sir.
And you'll fill out a faith promise card. You might give more than you gave last year. If economic times are tough, you might give less. But you'll invest. And here's what God's opinion of your missions giving. This is God talking. This is Holy Writ. This is Bible. It's not just the Apostle Paul. It's God using the Apostle Paul to write to his church. And I believe these verses apply to Open Door Baptist Church. Watch what it says. He says, which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Usually in the morning when we're getting ready to go to church or wherever we're getting ready to go, I'm usually dressed and waiting for Simone to exit the bedroom. She usually has the door shut and I'm sitting on the sofa doing whatever I'm doing. But there are several fragrances that Simone wears that exit the bedroom before she does. And I'll say to Simone, you smell beautiful. And she goes, that's right. Because that's the name of her perfume. Beautiful. God thinks that your missions giving is beautiful. Your nickels, your dimes, your dollars. We're standing here as supported missionaries of Open Door Baptist Church. And God says to you, well done. It's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And the second most favorite verse to the body of Christ, second only to John 3:16, is the 19th verse. Watch what it says. But my God, I love when the Apostle Paul takes possession of things in the Scriptures. You ever notice that? You know what he calls the gospel? My gospel. Well, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, no, it's mine now. It's my gospel. I'm so glad that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was Paul's gospel. Amen. And watch what he says now. But my God, aren't you glad that we have the same God as the Apostle Paul?
Amen.
The all-knowing, the all-seeing, everywhere present, sovereign God. You say, wait a minute, preacher, here. You must not be watching the evening news. You're trying to tell me that what's going on in our world and in our nation, God is sovereign?
Yes.
Listen to me, church. If God is not sovereign, close this book, throw it in the garbage can, shut off the lights and everybody go home, there's no hope. God has to be sovereign.
Amen.
He has to be the great Jehovah. And Paul says, that's the God. Second most popular verse to the body of Christ. We quote it, we cross-stitch it, we hang it on our walls. What does it say? But my God shall supply. Watch now. How much will he supply? My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a promise. What a promise. Now, I think I'm going to close. Maybe. I say that a couple times in a sermon. Do you like studying the scripture in context? Come on, theologians. Huh? I like studying the scripture in context, and I like presenting the scripture in context. And matter of fact, what happens when we take scripture out of context? We get in trouble, don't we? We see many, many false cults and religions because they took scripture out of context. Philippians 4:19 can only be appropriated in the context in which it's given. I got a that's right and an amen, and Pastor Farley nodded his head. Are you all with me? Are we on the same page here? That verse, Philippians 4:19, is a promise. And there are two kinds of promises in the Bible. There are unconditional promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No, don't have to get baptized. Don't have to give 10%. Don't have to go to church. Oh, we do those things because we are saved. But it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Unconditional promise. Philippians 4:19 is a conditional promise.
Right.
It can only be appropriated. It can only be applied in context. And the promise is given to who? A church who provided for the needs of a missionary. When I look at this auditorium and I look at this property, and we've been coming here for a long time, and your wonderful prophet's chambers, Amelia stayed there when she was a little girl. I see God supplying because of that promise. I see that you have a pastor because God is supplying. And so the promise is yours. But watch now. If you're not giving to the missions program of your church, the promise is not yours. The promise can be only appropriated in the context in which it's given. You don't have to wait till missions conference to start giving to the work of missions. And I say this in every conference I preach, Pastor Farley. Many times a pastor will set a goal of how much he would like to see the church raise for missions in their fiscal year. I don't pray for a goal. When I preach a missions conference, you know what I pray for? 100% participation of the membership of that church. And I believe God will honor that. And the amount is absolutely irrelevant. It's the fact that you're in. And God sees that you're in. And then you can take that promise and make it your promise. Simone and I are here to say, thank you. Thank you for giving to our ministries. I wish I could transplant the members of our churches and ministries all across this nation and around the world, and they would line this auditorium. They wouldn't fit in here. And they would say, thank you for giving to the work of Walter and Simone Stevens. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and no one's looking around. Who tonight, by a testimony of an uplifted hand, would say, preacher, I'm saved. I thank God for it. I'm on my way to heaven. And this is my testimony. Would you hold your hand up way up high? I know it's Sunday night. Hold it way up high as a testimony to the Lord. Yes, God bless you. Many, many hands raised. You may put your hands down. Maybe you're here tonight and couldn't join these. You couldn't raise your hand with 100% assurance that when your heart stops beating, you would wake up in a glorious place called heaven in the bosom of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And you'd say, preacher, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want grace. I want mercy. I'm not going to leave here without it. Pray for me, preacher. I need to be saved. If that's the case in your life, would you put your hand up? I need to be saved. Parents, be cognitive of your children. I need to be saved. Is there someone? Is there someone? About a Christian? longing to hear well done? Hands raised all over the auditorium. I long to hear well done. Put your hand way up high. I long to hear well done. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, you make things so clear in your scriptures. If anything, we preachers muddy up the waters. But Father, the wonderful truths of the relationship that the Apostle Paul had with one of his supporting churches at Philippi, they needed rejoicing. And I believe Paul's testimony, how because of them he abounded, was full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent for them, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Thank you for Open Door Baptist Church, who has been giving for many decades to the work of worldwide evangelism. Father, we long to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Bless this invitation for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. If we have a song of invitation, you need to come. Would you come right now? Would you come right now? You just need to pray. You need to say, Lord, I long to hear well done. Maybe you just want to tell the Lord how much you love him. Would you come forward tonight? Would you come with thanksgiving for a great church, a pastor, a great missions program? Would you come? The altar is open. Would you come right now? I long to hear well done. I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior, being in his presence. Would you come right now? Would you come? God's people are coming forward. You need to come. Would you come? Jesus paid it all. We have a debt that we cannot pay. We pray, we serve, we give to glorify his holy, magnificent, marvelous name. Preacher, I long to hear well done. Do you need to come? Would you come? Pastor Farley?
Altar, if you need to come or pray where you're at, we're going to take time. Open Door is a church that takes missions very seriously. But the reason we take it seriously is for everything you heard tonight. And it's great that we can... I feel like we had a little mini missions conference here, Brother Walter. It's just really refreshing to me. And this is how we stay a missions-minded church, by refreshing the call that we know that we're called to, what the kind of church that we're called to be. Our mission is to the town of Claremont, Mineola. We have a mission, and we're focused on that. But we're partners with the Stevens, with so many missionaries around the world, and we have to pray for them. I'm just so impressed. You know, every time I hear a missionary presentation with the things that are happening, you pray for the Stevens. I just see a lot of pots boiling, Brother Stephen. You got a lot of stuff going on. And it's just, it is really, really exciting. We get one more chance When you walk out that door and you see the receptacle, you give an offering and it's going to go straight to this ministry. It's going to go straight to these folks. And God will bless our church for that giving. Amen? Amen? Let's be closed in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Brother Walter and Simone, for the sacrifice that they make, Lord. But it probably doesn't feel like a sacrifice. It feels like joy. Every time that any one of us engage in ministry, whether it be caroling, whether it be witnessing at Pig on the Pond or on the street, whether it be witnessing in our place of work and the other parts of our lives, whether it be giving to our missions program, it is with joy that we do it. We get back, Lord, when we give to you, and we're so thankful that you have given us a commission and a mission to do. It is a commitment that we have because it was first given to us, and we have benefited so much from the gospel. It is our gospel because you gave it to us, and now we give it away. Bless these missionaries, Lord, as they go. Bless each one here as we go, Father. In just one moment, we're going to walk back out into our mission field. And I pray that we will be, Father, re-energized to do the work that you've called each one of us to do. I ask a blessing for each one here. Bring us back together at the time appointed. And we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.